praise you, y'all, for allowing us to have another opportunity to get into your word on tonight for this training school. We just ask you to bring us our understanding so that we can put everything that we've learned into action, and we glorify you for it. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. Have a good day. Okay. I want to deal with some things. You know, I try to always keep you guys abreast of current events and things like that, and kind of stay on top of what's happening in the world today. And so, you know, we deal with different things. You know, we deal with different topics and things like that, but it all basically comes down to the same point of view. It really exposes who we are as a nation of people. And so this is just one incident. Again, you know, again, it's the refining that the scripture talks about in Zechariah 13. We'll just start there. I guess just to lay a foundation to launch from. You know, Zechariah 13 is where we deal with the 66% of our nation being cut off in the future. And so we'll just start there and use it as a foundation. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, in all the land, saith Jehovah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." And all of us understand this, even when you look at things as far as Zechariah's prophecy is concerned, as you look at the scriptures, you know, the prophets, the things that the prophets said, you can see history repeats itself, so to speak, concerning our nation, because you can see these things happening, you know, just over and over. Our Syrian, our Egyptian captivity, our Syrian captivity, the 10 northern tribes, the Babylonian captivity, were the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went into captivity. Even the slave trade, that scattered us to the four corners, just like our Savior prophesied. I mean, you can see history repeats itself. So there was always, you know, from the scriptures that I've been reading and still learning, still coming into an understanding of some things about the Bible, is just the incorruptible seed. And, you know, it's like a seed that's always producing something. You plant it, it will produce something. You know, the word of Yah is that way. It's constantly producing information to confirm the information that we've learned. And so when you look at Zechariah 13, and based upon understanding all of the other scriptures concerning, again, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, you can see that there was always a large number of our nation cut off and leaving a remnant. And Yah always dealt with that remnant and brought them through the refining, so to speak, refining as silver is refined. You know, when you look at the refining, it's to get all the impurities out of the silver and gold. And so when you look at that refining process, Yah always dealt with our nation in that manner. He's going to deal with us in the future in the same manner. We came out of Egypt, you know, in the wilderness. We died off as a nation. I believe it was 20 years old and younger were the only one who was left alive after those 40 years. And what I mean by they may have been 20 years old at the time, but then during the process they may have been older from the perspective of the 40 years that we wandered in the wilderness. We were not lost. It's just that as a nation, Yah kept us out there in the wilderness until all the rebellion died off and you had a remnant of our nation that crossed over into Canaan or the promised land. And so, you know, it's vitally important, you know, for us to understand these things. Well, when you look at, again, the Assyrian captivity, there was a remnant of us left from that. You always had some who were murdered, or some who were slain. There were three, sometimes four methods. So I'm just going to say four. There were four methods mainly by which our nation met destruction. It was through famine, it was through pestilence, disease, and there were or diseases. And it was famine, pestilence, famine as far as hunger, diseases, and then the sword, weapons. And then we also experienced when we were fleeing into these different areas, the animals would also attack us as a nation. And so you see that happening to us throughout history where Yah always released different types of animals that would come against us when we would flee, you know, whether it was lions or whatever. It was always some form of animal that would also attack us when we were fleeing as a nation. So those are the four methods by which he would purge our nation or refine the nation, get all the impurities out of it. Well, again, you see it happening in Syria. You see it happening in Batwell back up. You saw it happening in Egypt. When we came out, it was in the wilderness. You saw it happening in Assyria. We went into the Assyria captivity. He always kept a remnant. And then when we went into the Babylonian captivity, he always kept a remnant out of that. Well, when you look at the days that we live in, he's going to keep a remnant of us as the nation. People are going to die by the sword, weapons. They're going to die by famine, hunger. You can see that. You can go to regions of Africa. When you look at those people, you're looking at our people. They're not Africans that you're seeing it happen to. These are Israelites that this is happening to. So the famine, hunger, pestilence, diseases. You see the diseases that's happening to us in this country, whereby you have all forms of diseases. When you check those diseases out, we have the highest highest statistical data of nations or people or what they would classify as races of people who have those diseases. And then also when you look at as far as animals is concerned, even when we fled, when we were brought into captivity here, they used our children as gator bait. They used, you know, us in ways that's unimaginable in order for those prophecies to be fulfilled. Well, when you look at verse 8, it says it shall come to pass in all the land. It was talking about our land. Or when you look at it and expand your mind, any land that the nation of Israel may be in, whereby we're still in rebellion as a nation. Okay? And it shall come to pass that in all the land, said Jehovah, two parts therein. Two parts is 66%. So 66% of us, the majority of the time, specifically in these last days, but a large percentage of us was always taken, leaving a remnant. And that's why I try to get people to understand when the Assyrian captivity took place, not all of the 10 tribes went into captivity. Some of them fled into Judah. Well, it was the same way. They left some of the people in the land to take care of certain portions of the land, specifically as far as Judah is concerned, or Jerusalem, the Jerusalem area was concerned. And so it was always remnant of our nation that was fleeing from one to the other whenever things was going on. The 10 northern tribes, you see, there were some of the other tribes that fled to Judah in Jerusalem area or region of Judea in order to you know, seek safety. And when our nation when our nation of Judah went into captivity, well, it took you know, those leaders and different things there. They eventually migrated all the people into the Babylonian region the same way as they did the slave trade. So when you see the slave trade, they didn't take all of us at once. They took us over a period of time. Well, when you read the scripture, you see the same event taking place during the slavery of our ancestors, during the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. They didn't take everybody all at once. You know, it was millions of us. Same way with millions of us during the slave trade. They took us over a period of time. They eventually was taking us over a period of time and never caught all of us, even in the slave trade, because we still have Israelites who are still in South Africa and different things like that. You know, there are a lot of Israelites who are still there. They have different tribal names. You know, I think Asante, Ibu, Igbu, you know, all these different tribes that's out there, Falasha. There are a lot of different tribes out there, but they're all we're all the same people. Here we're African American classified, but we're all the same people. And so, again, it's then I would bring the third part through the fire. Verse 8, Zechariah 13, verse 8, and it should come to pass that in the land, saith Jehovah, two-thirds therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and we refine them as silver is refined. You run silver through fire, it refines it. It takes out all the purities. It do the same thing with gold. He said, we'll try them, that's refined also. The word try itself, them as gold is tried or refined. And then it says, they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say, Jehovah is my Yah. When you look at our history, we as a nation as a whole always had to cry out to Yah before he delivered us. It couldn't just be a prophet. It couldn't just be a specific individual that were prophets who stood in the gap for our nation. But Yah only paid attention to us as a people when our nation or the remnant turned to him. The people as a whole. So he's going to keep doing things until the remnant of Israel turn to Yah and seek Yah. The rest of these people who want to stand rebellion, they're going to continue to be cut off. It is the remnant. It's my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7:14. When humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then my people, not a person. Because we can go look in Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 21, one of those chapters, I believe, chapter 20 or 21. He speaks to the prophets, and he says to the prophet that even when the nation goes into captivity, he said my prophets will go through the same issues. And so here you had righteous men who were going into captivity. Ezekiel was in captivity. When he was having his vision, when he had the vision of dry bones, he was in captivity. Okay, when he had the vision of the wheel in the middle of the wheel, he was in captivity. He was in Babylonian captivity. Okay, he had been taken. He had been taken with the leaders of our nation, but the rest of our nation hadn't been taken as a whole. I think it was Jehoiakim had already been taken. Ezekiel was taken with him. I believe it was Zedekiah who was left, and he wanted to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the rest of our nation into captivity. Well, Ezekiel was having these dreams, I mean these visions, during this time while he was in captivity. And so, you know, it's vitally important for us to understand this is a nation repentance, not a person repentance. That's why Christianity has it so wrong, because we made salvation an individual repentance, but it's not in harmony with the scriptures. The scriptures, Yah always dealt with us as a nation of repentance. He always had righteous people. Within the wicked nation, but he only heard the nation when the nation as a whole turned to Yah as a whole. And so he's going to keep allowing these events to happen to drive our nation to repentance. Because we're going to keep getting angry. You know, gun laws have been passed. Now we can carry one based on my hip almost. All we have to do is get some license here and there. You know, it's a little bit more looser, and so it's just going to cause more and more incidents to happen. And from that perspective, Yah is driving us, he's refining us to the point where we have no place but to look to him. And when we do that, that's when we're going to experience salvation, for true salvation for us as a nation. Any questions coming before we move from there? Okay. Now, as we deal with this, here's what I want to bring you up to some things that's going on. I wrote today and I titled it, Why Continue If It Isn't Working? It's the title of it. Why continue if it isn't working? Well, I got a phone call. I'll just read it, and then we'll deal with it. It's titled, Why Continue If It Isn't Working? I just received a phone call from a dear pastor friend about an issue near my neck of the woods. Now, my neck of the woods, obviously, is East Texas, Honey Grove, is where I was born and raised. So when I'm talking about my neck of the woods, is anywhere in that region. The incident happened in Sherman, Texas. Now, here's what's the ironic thing about it. Sherman is about, 20 miles or so from McKinney. So this is right up the street from where this incident happened. This same type of incident happened, but it's like there's a disconnect, you know. But again, I just received a phone call from a dear pastor friend about an issue near my neck of the woods. Turns out that another student was slammed by a police officer during a school fight, causing her to have a concussion. Now, from all signs point to, and even from what the pastor had told me, the hair, if you ever watch it, I got linked to the video, but if you see the video, it gives the impression that the girl who was slammed pulled out the other girl hair before. What I'm hearing from the pastor who talked to the family directly, he's saying that's the victim's, that's the girl's hair who's pulled out, who also gets body slammed, okay, who also gets slammed, okay? She was slammed head first. And I mean, you know, it got on video, so she was slammed head first, hit her head first, and knocked her out. She goes to the hospital, has a concussion, okay? And so, again, it turns out that another student was slammed by a police officer during a school fight, causing her to have a concussion. I have the link. I'm not going to say the words that I say, because I got babies that listen, so I say crap, and I hope that's even okay. I said, this crap is insane for two perspectives. I said, there are too many rear-ends, y'all know what that means, that stand behind their positions of authority, thus using it as an excuse to display their dipped doo-doo mind, okay? And I hope that's not too much either. And so when you look at it from that perspective, you have to understand what's going on. This is happening across the board, not just for police officers are concerned, but you have politicians, you have people in positions of authority that they use that position of authority to really display what a terrible person that they are. But they stand behind that authority to get away with it. So they're really a terrible person, but because they have a position of authority, they stand behind that authority, and really you can see the display of their ignorance or stupidity, okay? Now, and then I go on and say, the second perspective is that these repetitive actions always lead to race war. It's like we don't get it. Same old thing over and over. Police officers don't get it because, you know, his mind is messed up to the point to where instead of trying to avoid those issues, when they see it, they're looking for an issue because it shows their mind, the mindset of someone who is not connected to Yah. Wisdom would say, if this happened right up the street and it caused a lot of issues, then we want to try to avoid this issue down here, so let's do it in a way to where, you know, and so as the fight goes on, you see this, what looked like a principle or something that breaks up, that initially starts to break up the fight, and then you have the police officer running in like RoboCop, like RoboCop on steroids, and the other principal or teacher, whoever this man was, he grabbed one of the girls and basically hugged them in a way to take control of that girl, and he walks one way with her. Well, RoboCop comes in, grabs the other one, and just slam her like they had guns or weapons of mass destruction. And it just shows you the difference in mentality from the man who grabbed one girl and just hugged her and walked off, and the other one who comes in, I don't know, it's just crazy. And so I said, these repetitive actions always lead to race wars. I said, truthfully speaking, Yah, because I always give glory to Yah, and I understand what he's doing. I said, truthfully speaking, Yah has a way of exposing our selfish, you know what? He has a way of exposing us. I said, see, we really don't care about justice, do we all? It's never about justice when these type of events happen. It's never about justice. I said, all we care about, all we care about is winning. Because if we didn't only care about winning, then we quit jumping on the other side of the track when these atrocities happen. When these things happen, you know, I'm a country boy, and we understood that when I was growing up, you had certain races of people who lived on one side of the track, certain races of people living on the other side of the track. And so if anything ever happened, you would see everybody getting on their side of the track. You know, that's with their own race of people. So when you look at things going on in this perspective, there's still an invisible race. There's still an invisible track. There's still an invisible race of track where every time something like this happens, it just really exposes all of us for what we really are. Everybody jump on their side of the track, and everybody go on to see it according to what color they are. So again, I said, you know, Yah has a way of exposing us, and I said, you know, if it wasn't about winning, then we wouldn't jump on our side of the track whenever something go wrong. It's kind of like this, and I'm going to use President Obama for example. You know, I pray for my president. I pray that Yah will be done for his life. If you want to know what I pray for, I pray for Yah will be done in anybody's life. You ask me to pray for him, I'm going to pray it will be done. If you want to slap you, I'm going to pray that he do that too. That's my mindset. Your will be done in individual life. If they need slapping, slap them. If they need kissing, kiss them. Let your will be done. I pray Yah's will. I don't pray against it by putting myself in a scenario. So if you ever ask me to pray Yah, you know, pray for you, that's what I'm going to pray. Whatever Yah will is for you, I agree. You know, that's how I've learned to pray. It's easy that way. Then I don't have to look like a fool praying something that don't happen or saying something that Yah said, and, you know, I don't have to worry about none of that. I can be dumb now. So when you look at that, I say it's all about winning. So Yah exposes it. He used these different things to expose the mindset of mankind. And so I said, all we do is care about winning, because if we didn't only care about winning, then we quit jumping on our side of the track. When we jump on our side of the track, if Obama wrong, I don't care what color he is. You know, if I'm wrong, I don't care what color I am. If you're wrong, I don't care what color you are. Wrong is wrong and right is right for me. I just tell it just like it is. And if it hit me, it just hit me, you know. It just is what it is. And so I said this, I said, I learned about truth from my beloved mother. Mama taught me some things with just little words she said. I would pay a lot of attention to Mom, and there were certain things that she would say, and it always resonated with me. And so she, you know, everybody knows she always said this. So I learned something from it, though. There was a thing that she said that had a whole lot deeper meaning to me than maybe most, because I always would hear what she said, but I also understood what she meant. There are some people can hear what you say, but they don't understand what you mean. Okay? You can say certain things to certain people, and they interpret something completely different than what you really mean. So I learned how to hear what my mom said and also understand what she meant based upon what she said, and she didn't have to explain anything. Okay? Now, I said this, I learned a valid truth from my beloved mother. When a person spoke the truth, here's what Mama said. She'd say, it's tight, but it's right. She would always say, it's tight, but it's right. Now, here's what I mean by this. Whether it was a he, a she, a them, a they, a him, a her, a you, or an I, if I spoke some truth, she'd agree with it. And she'd be like, okay, none of us may not like this him, but it's right. That was her way of saying it's tight. Whenever truth was revealed to her, in a way, you know, when she got old, she just started saying it as a repetitive thing. But in her younger days, when you spoke truth, she would say it's tight, but it's right. She would let you know in a minute, I don't like what you just said, but you told the truth, and it's right, and I agree with it. And it don't matter what nobody else says, son, stand for the truth. Okay? And so, but, you know, when she got old in age, you know, it was always tight, but it's right. So that's what she remembered, you know, saying. But back in the day, it meant something, and I learned from it. Now, here's what I learned now. I'm going to say it again now. I learned a valid truth from my beloved mother. When a person spoke the truth, she'd say, it's tight, but it's right, whether it was he, she, they, them, him, her, you, or I. And that taught me that right wasn't present. That's what you taught me by saying that. If it was the truth, it didn't matter. It's tight, but it's right. It's tight on me, it's tight on you. Truth makes us tighten up. We don't like looking at truth. It tightens us up. She said, but it's right. It's tight. Don't say it, son. It's right. Okay? Then it said, and then I went on to say, and that taught me that right wasn't prejudice. That it had no race. Right had no race. It had no creed. It had no color. But instead, it stood non-biased for justice alone. Right only stood for justice. And that's what I learned from Mom, is that when you speak the truth, it only stands for justice. And it don't matter what color you are, that truth only is unbiased. It's going to stand up for everybody. It stands up for justice. Now, when you start mixing lies and jumping on each other's side of the track and all that, that's when this stuff get all crazy, and there's no truth associated with it, and you're certainly not going to get any justice out of it. All right? Now, I said factually speaking now, these issues have gotten so out of control. Y'all, this is so out of control. I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of reading about it. I'm tired of talking about it. You know, the pastor even asked me, he said, okay, he said, I'm going to do an interview tomorrow. I want you to interview on national TV tomorrow. He said, don't go national. He said, I want you there. I want you to talk. He said, you know, I just want you there, Fat Boy. I just want you there. I want you there. I want you to talk. We're going to deal with this issue. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, okay, you know, hold on, bro. Hold on. Hold on, man. I don't want to come, and I don't want to talk. Now, a person may say, well, why don't you do that? There may be some things that you can say. No, I understand what the Bible says. Only thing going to change for us is we turn to Yah. So me standing in front of that camera, all the TV camera stuff in my face, saying this for this go viral, all it's going to do is be put on the back burner like the rest of the stuff that's been put on the back burner. When the last time you heard something about beginning again? Okay? Now, you know, when was the last time you heard something about beginning? Except for me mentioning it right now. Okay, so that's what I'm saying. It's not a whole lot of things dealing with it like it was when it first went down. Right. Ain't no marching. Right. Ain't no We Shall Overcome parade. Ain't no nothing no more.
Right.
Because everybody feel like some is, you know, man, I see crazy stuff sometimes. And y'all be telling me to say it, but I don't want to say it. But he make me say stuff because this is part of me not having no reputation. So he make me say crazy things in order to get my point across. And so I see this, so I have to say it, forcing me to say it. And so, you know, we shall overcome parade and things. It's just that people walk up through their neighborhoods, you know, pooping all over the place and leaving paper and dealing with this and you know, using the restrooms all on people's trees and all this kind of stuff and left the neighborhood and ain't went to sit on their behind, ain't done nothing since, thinking they've done something wonderful and we've made progress. Then you got us sitting in the middle of the street, holding hand like a chain, stopping traffic freeways for hours and all this kind of stuff. Folks come stick cameras up in our face, we get up and walk off and think we've accomplished something. I'm tired of that. Now, if you want to take me in front of the cameras and let me tell them the truth, then fine. I don't want to deal with what's going on right now. I'm going to say, y'all, here's the solution. If we as a nation of people would turn to God, then this would turn. But they don't want to hear that. So it leaves me going. I won't waste my time. I will go and stand way, 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 way in the background just to say, I love you, Pastor. I see what you're doing. That's your lane, not mine. But that's it. That's it. You know, when they want to sit down and talk real truth, then I'm in. Other than that, I ain't got time for no We Shall Overcome parade or $6 count. I ain't got time for all that. That don't impress me none. I'm not impressed with me enough to like me on TV. I'm not impressed. So, again, I said, factually speaking, these issues have gotten so out of control that they are causing desensitization even amongst the victims. This is happening so much that even black folks becoming so-called Israelites, even Israelites are becoming desensitized to it. I mean, that's just another girl getting beat up out of here. Okay, man, let's go do our thing. Let's go over here. We're going to go to Sherman. We're going to march, break out the two windows, and steal a food plasma and TV, and we're going to come on back to the house. I ain't got time for it. Okay? So again, you know, my thing I always say, insane is doing the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. It amazes me how many people always want to experience something different, but constantly do the same thing. I want a different life. I want a different, I want different things to happen in my life. I want to be different. I want to see some changes, but people do the same thing, expecting change. It just don't happen. You know, it's insane doing the same thing over and over, but expecting to get up the next day and it's going to be in it, you know, something different happening. You know, something has to change. See, something has to change. Now, words for the day, what I learned from within, but words for the day, will we ever learn? Question mark. Will we ever learn? Y'all, are we ever going to learn this? Now that comes to our lesson, okay? Second Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to skip around on this here. You can look at chapter 3 on your own time, the whole thing, and dealing with these words. We've dealt with all these words at different times, but I want to just deal with just a few verses within this, understanding that there are other verses that can be dealt with or that is in reference to these verses that I'm going to deal with. Okay? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days," we've dealt with this before, "perilous time shall come." Now, when you look at this, it points out that as far as the perilous times are concerned, it points out difficult, but it also points out that it's dangerous. So difficult times, dangerous times, but they're designed to reduce strength. So remember what I said concerning Zechariah 13. Yah shall refine you as gold is refined. So when you look at what gold does, gold has to be reduced down to lose its strength, so to speak, in order for all the impurities to be taken out of. You can't take impurities out of gold when it's at its full strength. That's why it has to be melted down. Okay, it has to be melted down. It has to be melted down to a form that makes it pliable. It has to lose strength in order for stuff to be taken away. So when you look at these perilous times, we have to understand that these perilous times are difficult and dangerous, but they're designed to take strength away. They're designed to remove some stuff. Then it gives the reason for the perilous times when you look at the other verses. And I'm just look at a few of them, and I don't want to deal with all of them. I'm not going to define them or anything. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That is a result of the perilous time. Times are going to be difficult, dangerous. They're going to be difficult and dangerous. People are going to lose strength because people are going to love themselves. So when you look at that from that perspective, verse 1 is being manifested because people, verse 2, love themselves. Okay? They love themselves. They're coat, they're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud, blasphemers, they're disobedient to parents. So times are dangerous. Times are difficult because you have children who don't obey their parents. So as you look at all these verses here, verse 3, without natural affection. Okay, all these different things that's going on identifies all the things that make it troublesome times. But when you see without natural affection, there are a lot of perspectives that you can look at it. It can be without natural affection toward family. It is a natural process for a mother to love the child, a father to love the child, a child to love the father, a child to love the mother, siblings to love one another. That is natural. Well, unnatural affection is when somebody does the opposite of these things. So when you see a sibling now does something that is not natural, that is not of the norm, we're looking at perilous times to identify we're in the last day. Okay? When you have a sibling that will treat you like a stranger, that lets you know that we're in perilous times, we're in difficult times. We're in dangerous times. We're in times that's designed to cause us to lose strength, to lose heart. But all these here are all these things are happening to drive us to a specific purpose, though. Okay? These things manifest, letting us know that we are the people, specific Israel, and also, you know, if you look at the rest of mankind, that these things are happening because of the state of mind of mankind. Okay? Without natural inspection, I'm not going to read all these here. You can read some of them. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Yah. Verse 5 is what I want to deal with. All these people, here's what you got to understand now. This is Paul dealing with the church. Paul is not dealing with what I mean by the church. You understand our nation as well as those who are being grafted in. Through accepting our Savior and our law, statutes, and judgment. So he's not saying this here for the sake of just the lesson. He's not saying this here is outside the church. This is in the church. You got church folks like this. You got church folks without natural affection. You got church folks love of pleasure more than lovers of Yah. That's why the scripture said in verse 5, having a form of godliness. So these people claim to know Jesus. Yahushua. They claim to have a relationship with him. That's why verse 5 says having a form of godliness. Now when you look at the word godliness, it points to holiness. Have a form of being whole because of who we now have been connected to. We connect to Yah. He makes us whole because we fall in line with his will. And in doing so, that makes us whole in every area of our lives. So when you look at that these people have this form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, it is not on display. They reject the power. They have this form of godliness. They can say hallelujah, amen, and all is him. And, you know, Jesus loved you, I just love you in the love of the Lord. You know all the stuff that you hear church folks say. But there is no power associated with it. There is no result. There is no manifestation of what they claim. There's no power. There's no ability, okay? And so when you look at that, there is no ability associated with these things. There are no works associated with it. There's this form of godliness, but you see no works. Okay? Faith without works is dead. You see no works. Now, as we deal with this here, I want to skip to verse 7. Like I say, you read the rest of this on your own time. And here's, remember what I said as I finished up with this writing. I'm going to read it again, and then we'll deal with this part here. And then we'll close. I said word for the day at the end of what I wrote. Why continue if it isn't working? I put word for the day. Will we ever learn? And I put the scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 says this here. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, when you look at this, from a perspective of ever learning, it points out some things that make us understand why Paul says the next thing in chapter 4. We need to understand what are they ever learning. You understand what are they ever learning? Well, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, we leave in 2 Timothy 3 and 7, and we're coming back though to it though. When you look at 2 Timothy 3 and 7, you go into 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's continuing on with the conversation, and he says, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before Yah, verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before Yah and Yehoshua, Mashiach, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his coming, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Stay within the doctrines that have been taught. First of all, with the law, the Torah, the first five books, the prophets, and also the apostles in the New Testament, okay? Then he says, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we know that what he's talking about in verse 2, when he said doctrine, it has to be sound doctrine or doctrine from a perspective. We're going to deal with the word sound. When you deal with the word sound, it means true. There are a lot of doctrines out there. But what he's talking about here, he says the time will come when they will not endure truth. They will not endure the truth. They will not endure that makes mankind wholesome. So when you look at things that's going on in our society today, you have a large mass of a large society of people who don't want wholesome. That's why I said I threw myself all in the same basket, and I love throwing myself in the same basket. But then that old saying, while you're pointing at everybody else, you got four fingers, so three or five, then you put it coming back at yourself. And so I love putting myself in the basket, because then it puts in a position now where either you got to take a look or you just got to continue in the foolishness. And so the scripture lets us know now that the time would come when sound doctrine will not be endured. Wholesome truth will not be endured. People don't want it. They don't want the truth. They have a difficult with the truth now. Sound doctrine, but it says, but after their own lust, they should heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, we know the foundation whereby this is dealt with. It comes to talk about doctrine. It comes to talk about things that preachers preach, that people cater to, but it's not wholesome truth. Well, you can launch from the scriptures now. You can deal with everything in society. You have people who would prefer to stand on things that is perverted than to stand on things which is morally righteous. So on one hand, they'll look at a child get done that way. I beg them to say this. I just saw it, so I say it. Here's what I mean. You remember the kid, little white kid who shot the people in church? What did they do with it? Do y'all remember? You remember what they said they did with it? Y'all remember? They carried him with a vest on, but what did they do before they take him in the custody? They took the boy to get something to eat. Mm-hmm. You hear me? This boy just killed, what was it, 8 or 9 people? I can't remember, was it 9? This boy killed 9 people. And before they took him to jail, I think it was McDonald's. Was it McDonald's? I think it was McDonald's. Before they took him to jail.
No, it was Burger King.
It was what, Denise?
They took him to Burger King.
They took him to Burger King. Did you hear what I just said? He killed 9 people. And they put a vest on him because they didn't want nobody to kill him. And then took him to Burger King before they took him to jail. Now you tell me that ain't crazy. But yet, people made an excuse even for that. Oh, that poor baby was hungry. Show you the mindset of people. People not concerned about truth. People just concerned about winning. Well, I said that. People concerned about winning. You know, even when the incident happened as far as O.J. Simpson is concerned, I don't know he did it. Me personally, I believe he had something to know something. That's just me. I'm just real. I just speak the truth. I don't care what color. I believe some. The glove may not fit, but something was going on. You know, they say if that term don't fit, must quit. I'm like, something going on before I did something. But I remember my mindset, because it was corrupt back then, and everybody else's mindset, when they announced that he was innocent, all the black folks started shouting all over the place, and all the white folks just about fell out. Because it's all about whose side of the tracks you're on. It ain't about justice. That's why I used President Obama earlier. He can do anything, and black folk gonna be like, that's my president, though. On the other hand, white folks, he can take it and put the economy in the green, and everybody can have $1 million in their pocket and be like, well, I wonder where the crook got it all from. So it don't matter what he do, he's still that black man who's the president. So when you look at that perversion, it has infiltrated the church. Judgment first began in the household of Yah. It has infiltrated the church. It has launched out into this world. So when you see the state of the world, it's as a result of the state of the church. What happened to the state of the church first? It's not the world that got the church crazy. It's the church that got the world crazy. So when you look at this verse here, it starts out showing what a problem is, and from that problem, it launched from there. People started getting crazy and didn't want to endure sound doctrine, and from that standpoint, it started to bring forth wolves or wicked teachers, and the wicked teachers that started to go forth throughout all the land. You got wickedness in school, you got wickedness on the streets, you got wickedness everywhere. Everybody is doing something perverted in some manner or another because everybody has this form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Everybody loves Jesus, but don't nobody want to act like it. So he tells Timothy, he says, for the time, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, for the time, you have something else? Okay. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure wholesome truth. So if it started in the church that way, then they will not be in health. It will not be sound doctrine. The doctrine that they hear is not healthy. It's perverted. So if you look at that perversion that's coming from the scripture, you will see that perversion happen in the world. Wake up, Israel. Israel, the world is perverted because we as a nation is perverted. We were supposed to be a nation that was a royal priesthood and a holy nation that would set the standard for all mankind to follow. Judgment began in the house of Yah, see? Judgment began with the people of Yah. And if the judgment began with the people of Yah because we wouldn't endure sound doctrine, then now we understand the state of the world. It's just a nice flip-flop, and we get beat upside the head based upon something we started. We don't want to hear that. Did y'all hear what I just said? This is the end result of what we started from the beginning. We left the law, statutes, and judgments of Yah, and the end result is we're dying on the streets and getting our kids body slammed in school by police officers whose mind is corrupt all because of the decision that we made back in the day. We didn't endure sound doctrine. And because we didn't endure sound doctrine, now it has caused the teachers to be perverted throughout our whole society. You got police teachers who are perverted. You got school teachers who are perverted. You got preacher teachers who are perverted. You got parent teachers who are perverted. You got all these different positions of authority who are perverted, all because it first of all started right here. Don't nobody want to take that responsibility, specifically our nation. We just want to take the victim mentality. And that's why God's going to continue to bring the remnant up until the remnant is able to deal with ourselves as a whole, and you watch God deal with us and then the rest of these nations who have become perverted as a result of our disobedience. We have been the problem, and we also will be the solution through our Savior, obviously. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. See, we got our own thing. We want to do it our own way. Not everybody else want to do it their own way. Their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, we go back to, from looking at verse 5, verse 4, we understand what he's dealing with in verse 3. What are they ever learning? Remember, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning, but never coming into the knowledge of the truth? What are they ever learning? Fable. Well, what are fables, son? Tell everybody what fables are while I get this drink of water.
Story that ain't true.
Stories that's not true. Myth, you're right. It says myth. Like it says, through the ideal of tuition. And so all these different things are going on. So this is what he means when he said ever learning. People are ever learning about lies. See? The reason why that happened to that girl is because she didn't have no business fighting no how. And what kind of parents raising that girl for that girl to be fighting at school? Well, heck, the other girl tried to pull her out. Her out of here. The girl didn't want to fight. She tried to defend herself. Everybody got a right to defend themselves. I can be a nice guy most of the time, but if you hit me across the head, you're going to see something else. And so when you look at these things that's going on, that is the ever learning. People are always learning myths, lies. They're latching on to the lies. All the white folks, they ain't going to sit down and look at the truth behind this thing, because all they're going to do is listen to one of their tell a lie. One of their teachers going to lie, and they're going to grab a hold to the lie, and all the white folks going to jump on the same side of the lie. All the black folks gonna let one teacher teach them a lie, and then they gonna all latch on to the lie, and all the blacks gonna be on their side of the track. And everybody gonna be standing up on a lie, and don't nobody wanna hear this truth of me walking up in there saying, here's the problem. What are we gonna do about it? People are not enduring this. Yes, sir?
I think the key is twofold. Both parties have their part in it. Like, the one that's telling the story, a lot of times it's like the one that's telling the story, it's almost in a sense they know that the people know the truth, but they don't want to accept the truth, so they want somebody to tell them a story so that they can latch on to it. It's like what the scripture says, where we're saying that they heap up to themselves teachers having
issues.
It's kind of like, you know, I don't want to acknowledge the truth. So if I'd rather acknowledge somebody who's telling me something that I want to hear. So I've even seen it on like movies and stuff like that where they'll say, you know, just give the people a story, something that they want to believe in, and run with that. And that's what they do.
Right. A teacher is an instructor. So we look at it from a perspective of the scripture, and we know that it is dealing with doctrine of the scripture. But when you step from there and expand it from the foundation of the scripture, anybody can be an instructor, just like Alan said. They find someone, they'll sit there and be like, that's a doggone shame he slammed that baby like that. And one instructor said, but yeah, look at him. They ought to teach them how to do right. Well, yeah, they ought to teach them how to do right. But somebody just told them something that made them not take a look at the reality and feed their itches, them itching ears. Them ears that only want to see it their way. They love to hear it their way. And when I write the stuff and put it up on Facebook, it's like I see in the spirit people looking at the page like a deer looking in the headlights of a car, because they finally said somebody telling the truth, and it makes everybody stand back and take an honest look and say, "Well, doggone it, man, we messed up on both sides of this track."
But see, the reality is people don't want to hear the truth. So even when you give them the truth, they want you to go on about your business.
Exactly.
I don't want to hear that. You didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. Go on.
Exactly. That's what it means by for the time will come where they will not endure. Not endure means put up with. Look, just like Alan said, you'd be surprised. I'm telling you, thousands of people read that stuff, but you'd be surprised how many wish it would disappear off that page. They can't stay away from my page. But at the same time, they don't want to put up with me. They hate to see me coming. They hate to see me coming and can't help but to read it every time it comes. Just the mindset. And so when we go back to 2 Timothy now, 2 Timothy 3, looking at verse 7 as we're coming to a close, it says now, ever learning. We just understood what they're ever learning. I just pointed out that they're ever learning, ever seeking, ever learning. Okay, they're always looking for a way to understand it their way. Ever learning fallacy.
You know what I saw when you said that? Fables can be anything.
Yes, it can.
TV shows and everything. It's like okay, all this stuff ain't true, but people is soaking it up and they learning all the story and all the details and every character and all what happened with them off the show and all
exactly.
All that stuff, eating it up.
Ever learning the fairies. That's a good point. Ever learning fables. Remember, we use the scriptures as the foundation, but you have to understand this happens across the board. The Bible is our lunching pad. You got church folks always want to learn fables. You'd be surprised I kid you not. I've seen it time and time again. You'd be surprised. I can go on the radio and say, look here. I got some anointed oil. And the first 1,000 people that show up is going to get this anointed oil. And I guarantee you before the evening is over with, you're going to have a financial blessing that you're going to be able to retire your family on. And I guarantee you folks be standing out there in line waiting on it. And I can get on the same radio station and say, now look here, y'all, that we just humble ourselves as a people and pray. Seek y'all's face and turn my wicked way. He going to hear us and heal us. Now, if you believe that, I want you to show up at such and such same time and we're going to pray that prayer. I might get a couple of handful of folks that show up for that. Because people love me. They love faith. They itch for it. They have itching ears. Their ears are always tingling for a fable. That's why the scripture said, ever learning. Ever learning. And never able. Never able. Some of these people will never come to the truth because the scripture said they're never able to. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
But you know, the thing about it is the reality is it's because the sources that they're going to don't have truth. It's so
blindly and blindly. It's
impossibility. So if you ain't coming to God, whatever you seeking out is going to be a falsehood. So you can learn from here until you die, but if you ain't coming to Yah to get understanding, it's all going to be in vain, I guess is the best way to put it.
Right.
It ain't going to be true, I'll just put it that way.
Exactly. Now here's what the scripture means by itching ears. Picture from this perspective. Let's say, I'm going to give you a comparison to show you what truth feels like to an individual who don't want it. Okay? Here's what truth feels like to an individual who don't want it. It's like you getting in somebody's ear and start to scream. That's what truth is to somebody who don't want it. Think about somebody getting in your ear and screaming as loud as they can. That's what truth is like to an individual who don't want to hear it. But here's what they want. They want you to get in their ear and start to tickle them. put your finger all up in it. That tickles out. That feels good, but it feels funny. That's the type of stuff they want. They were heap up teachers having itchy ears. Whatever you say to me, preacher, let it tickle. Let me like how it go in. Let me like how I feel. If you not tickling me, I got to find another church to go to. You got to tickle my ears. That preacher ain't saying nothing because it ain't tickling. On the other hand, he can preach the day and the Lord said, everything going to be all right. This is a true story. A guy came to his well-known pastor church. He told me, I bet I can tear your church up in about 2 minutes. He said, okay, man. He said, just give me 2 minutes. I'll tear your church up. He got up and he started talking about how his mama used to cook, I believe it was cornbread. And he started describing how she would grease the skillet and how she would take that grease and rub it around in that skillet. And then he just started saying cornbread, but he was hooping it. Cornbread! Cornbread! And the whole church started shouting. And he sit down and looked at the pastor and told you. All he did was describe how his mama cooked cornbread. Like he was hooping. It tickled. That's all people want. They got happy and thought that he preached an awesome message. And all he did was preach on how his mama made cornbread. Using a greaser skillet and putting grease in it and getting it hot and pouring the cornbread in. That's all he did. Tingling ears, itching ears. That's all people want. They want to hear things that itch, that cause that sensation. So as I get ready to close, verse 7, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, it shows what they are. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. These people who you see do this, I don't care what color they are. These are people that the scripture describes as someone who's ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Their minds are corrupt. That's why I'm pointing out that in order for an individual to do a kid like that, there's something corrupt going on with the individual's mind. And from that corrupt mind, the badge is used as a license to display that corrupt mind. Even when you look at from all the things that's going on, especially from a perspective of it not being justice. And that's why, you know, I'm really trying to get my pastor friend to understand, look here, man, this can't be about just, you know, this got to be about justice. And when you do this thing about justice, you got to approach it from a kingdom perspective. And when you do it from that perspective, people are not going to hear you what you got to say. But if all you're doing is sitting around here tickling their ears, talking about, we tired of these white folks doing these black folks like this, all the time. You ticking people ears. That's all they want. I ain't got time for that. I'd rather stay at home, play Xbox or something. I ain't got time for that. Yeah. That's what's vitally important for us to understand, okay? Any questions, comments? Not, I'm through. Any questions or comments?
I don't have a question or a comment about that, but I did have a testimony.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, I went to Walmart yesterday, and I was going to get $40 cash, but the machine was doing something funny, and I got distracted and walked off and left it. I realized when I got home I didn't have, so I called back up there, and they couldn't transfer me nobody, and she said, well, just come back up here, and we'll give you money. So I went back up there. They called the manager. He talked to somebody else, and the woman took my receipt and went away. So when she came back, she said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but there's nothing we can do because the person behind you took the money. And I said, I didn't say anything because I was speechless because, you know, I expect to win. I expect to get whatever what is due to me. And when that doesn't happen, it's like I'm kind of in shock. So I was just standing there. I didn't say anything. And she walked away. So I left, but I did tell her, I said, that machine wasn't, it didn't make a sound when it gave me the money, because if it had, that would have signaled me to get it. Well, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. So I went on home, and I had had a lot of unfortunate things to happen, and that was just kind of the cream on the icing on the cake. So I looked at it two ways. I thought, okay, just because Walmart is a multi-billion dollar company, that doesn't say they have to give me money. But by the same token, it's just like, but it's just $40. That ain't going to break them. But I got over it because, you know, if you got a lot of money and I want some of it, if you don't give it to me, that's, you know, that's the way it goes. So I let it slide. So when I got up this morning, the Lord put on my mind to go back to Walmart, go back to that same checkout thing and get $40. So I got, you know, a couple of items. I went back, and the machine didn't say anything to me. When I got the change, it didn't say anything. So, and the guy next to me, when he got change, it says, cash has been dispensed below the register. Please take your money or whatever. So I told the lady, I said, I need to speak to a manager. And she called, and it was the same lady that I saw the day before. I said, there's a problem with this machine. It didn't tell me to take my money. And so I feel like I might have been in fault for not taking it, but Walmart was at fault for having a machine that didn't tell me to take it. So she called another manager over there and told him whatever. And he says to me in a not very nice tone, you know, the customer is supposed to be right. But in that case, I'm a customer and I'm also a Hebrew, right? Mm-hmm. So he says, didn't you know you asked for the money back? I said, yes, I did. But I also know the machine should have said something to me to remind me in case I forgot. And he said, well, it's not. He said, well, just go and give her the money. And, of course, that's all I wanted to hear. That's all I wanted. And he said, it's not our responsibility. It's your responsibility to know to take your money. It's not our responsibility to have the machine. I said, so this machine is not working, and that one is, and you're saying it's not your responsibility. Well, no. I said, well, shut them all down then so that none of them says anything. Either they all need to say something or none of them need to say anything, and he just walked off.
I mean, when you look at from the way that you told the story, that basically it does have some due to lesson, because all you're basically saying is justice. If you're going to do something, or if something is going to be in place, then have it to where it is fair for everybody. If it's going to say something, then all of them, if one should say something, all of them should say something. That's justice. If one is not going to say anything, then none of them should say anything. That's justice. Don't have it to where you know, I'm on the unfortunate end of a machine that doesn't work, but just everybody else that's on the other end or the fortunate end of one because it does work, you know, makes you feel or makes them feel justified for not making things right. Right is just right. And so when you look at it from a perspective of it just being justice, they shouldn't have had any problem giving you back the money for the simple fact that not all their machines are doing the same thing. So, yeah, when you look at it from a just standpoint of how our nation is supposed to see things, that is unjust. That is an unjust scale. Whereas you have a machine that's working and communicating with you to let you know if there's an issue, and on the other hand, you have one that's not. That's an unjust scale. That is not just at all. And so it was a just thing to make them give that money back. It was just right, you know. And
the woman that was helping me at first, she was pushing buttons. She said, well, it's not saying anything, and we need to get them service. I said, yeah, you need to get them service, but in the meantime, I need to get my money.
Right. Exactly.
And I just thank the Lord for giving me the idea to go back to the same register. And, you know, what I said to him about, well, just shut them all down, I wasn't thinking. That just came to my, that just came out.
But I'm
just glad I got my money. That was the main thing.
Right. I mean, that's justice. I mean, that was just an example to go along with a lesson from the perspective of what I'm talking about. If we're going to deal with some in society, it needs to be justice across the board. You know, if you slam a little white girl or a Muslim girl or whatever down to the ground like that, then if you treat an Israelite any different, then that's not justice. Everybody has to be treated the same way. Every little 15-year-old girl, 129-pound-year-old girl, should be treated the same way across the board. If that's not the case, then that scale is unbalanced and it's perverted. And so that's what we have to come to a conclusion of on in society. And, you know, but the bottom line, we understand the only thing going to straighten that out is y'all. So.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, anybody else? We good? All right, we'll go ahead and start right there. Father, we bless your name for just another lesson that has brought us into another facet of understanding. Just continue to lead and guide us in truth. Just enable us, give us the strength to stand for justice, no matter who we have to stand for or against. And we praise you for giving us the boldness to walk in your spirit. We give you the glory in the name of Yehoshua. We do pray. Amen.